Well, join me now in 2 Corinthians. We're back in our study of 2 Corinthians, a series we're calling Rugged Grace. And today we're going to talk about connections. We're going to talk about relationships. And we know that life is all about relationships, about being in connection with other people. And as believers, we know that all of this really comes back to one fundamental relationship, that we can know God himself in a real and personal way through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And the health and quality of that relationship with God through Jesus really impacts every other relationship in your life. And so today's passage is going to be very practical, very helpful for us as we think about relationships in two directions. First of all, how do we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church? There's a strong word for us here in our text. But then how do we, as believers in Christ, how do we relate to the world of unbelievers around us? And there's a clear, strong word for us here. So let's dive in together. The first point we're going to see is this. Open your heart wide in the church. Open your heart wide in the church. Pick up with me now, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6, 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Paul writes to the church at Corinth again, and he knows them. He is their spiritual father. He's the one that God used to bring the gospel to Corinth. He planted the church there, and so they know each other well. Paul can speak to them as his spiritual children, as he does here. But the relationship is strained. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians. We're seeing it here in 2 Corinthians. Here's another passage where Paul calls it out. There's a strained relationship. And notice, Paul calls it out. It's on the part of the Corinthians. The fault for this difficult relationship is not on the part of Paul and his associates. It's on the part of the Corinthians. Paul says here about his mouth. He says, I've spoken freely to you. I've opened my mouth and I've spoken freely to you. Literally, the words here in the Greek language are, we opened our mouths to you. It's an idiom in the Greek language that means this: we have spoken complete truth to you. This means to be completely open, to conceal nothing, to speak the whole truth. And that's indeed how Paul had ministered to them. Whether he taught publicly or privately, in his spoken word, in his letters, I haven't held anything back, Paul's saying to them. I've given you the whole truth. I've given you that in teaching, but also in rebuke. Held nothing back, concealed nothing. So he speaks about his mouth, but notice he also talks about his heart. He says, our heart is open wide to you. And these two things are tied together. Because my heart is for you and is fully open to you, Corinthians, I've spoken everything to you that would be useful and helpful to you. So Paul is calling out his own affection for the church there in Corinth. How he has a fatherly love for them. But here's the deal. They're not loving him back. And here's the issue that he's addressing here. So we see again that the church in Corinth was in trouble at a very fundamental level. They don't even know how to love each other well in the church. It's a church divided. Maybe you remember back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul speaks about how there are quarrels among them in Corinth. It's not like the fellowship that we're enjoying here at Staples Mill. They're in active quarreling. If you might remember from 1 Corinthians 1, they're divided into at least four camps. Some of them were saying, I'm of Paul. Some others say, no, I'm not. Some would say, I'm of Apollos. Some said, not me, I'm of Cephas. And then others said, no, none of that for me, I'm of Christ. So it was a church that was really dysfunctional. They were divided, and then they were estranged from Paul himself, the one who brought the gospel to them. And this hurt Paul personally, but he was more concerned about what this meant for them. To reject God's apostle and the teaching he was bringing meant that they were choosing error and dysfunction for themselves. This was going to go nowhere well for them if they were to reject the teaching God was giving them through the apostle. Now, let's just pause here a second. This should humble us. That the church at Corinth would be so dysfunctional right there in the first century with Paul himself as the church planter, as he's even being led by the Lord to write inspired scripture in 1 Corinthians, now 2 Corinthians, and that they could still be this messed up should humble us. We should never have the mindset, well, that'll never happen here. You know, we're more mature than all that. They had Paul himself and the scriptures being written to their particular circumstances, and still they were messed up. Listen, it reminds us of the danger in every church because we're all imperfect people. We all struggle with sin. But here's what happens when you leave spiritual immaturity in place, when spiritual immaturity is not challenged, when there's not a call to holiness and growth, the church at Corinth, you see this, and they just spin around and around in this dysfunction. But here Paul's talking about their relationship. He said, look, I've been open to you, but you've been restrained toward me. I've given freely to you love and truth, and you have been rejecting that. And Paul here is asking for reciprocity. Shouldn't there be mutual love going back and forth? That's verse 13. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. First thing I want us to see is this, that a healthy church displays this, a free flow of both love and truth. A healthy church has a display of a flow of love and truth. So the leaders and teachers should be ministering the truth of God, giving the whole truth of God, and they should be doing that from a heart of love. Here at Staples Mill, we talk a lot about that, don't we? We talk a lot about truth, and we talk a lot about love. It's even in our tagline, rooted in the truth and reaching in love. And we mean that in the way we focus with the gospel outside these walls, but we do mean it in here as well. We want to be rooted in the truth and ministering to each other in love. And Paul models it, poured out the truth to them, poured out love for them. So love should be flowing in both directions. No one is to be only on the receiving end of love and encouragement and truth. So as you think about what you're looking for in a church, as you think about what would it be like to be a part of Staples Mill, make sure that your vision of church involvement is not this, driving here, finding parking. I understand today that was an issue, but driving here, finding parking, finding a seat, receiving some information, then driving home. Make sure that's not your vision of what it means to be a part of church. Now, that's a great starting point. So if you're in your first weeks here as a visitor, that's really probably all that you can do. You're going to find a spot in the parking lot here. Let me receive some information. Let me pray about this church, and I'm going to drive home. But hopefully, that's not how it ends for you. At some point, you want to dive in. You want to open wide to the church, and that's what we see here being called out for. Great start, but if you continue to be kind of anonymous in the church more than just a couple of months in, then it's becoming unbiblical. That's not how the Bible calls out doing church. So what would it look like for you if you were to open wide like Paul's calling for here in the life of the church? It may be this. Your next step might be joining the church. You've been checking out the church. You've been thinking about it, praying about it. You feel like, man, I fit with these people. I believe what they believe, and I want to be a part of that ministry. Then you want to take that step soon where you commit to the church. That's what joining is. I want to become one of you. I don't want it to be you and me. I want it to be us here. I want to encourage you, I want to love you, I want to be a part of the church family. So pray about joining here. It's okay to say things like this, I go to Staples Mill. I sometimes say that, I go to Staples Mill. But it's better to say, I belong to Staples Mill. And when you join, you can start talking away. These are my people. This is my church family. I mean, it's really God's church, but I belong here. And we want you to feel that way, and we want you to participate like that. So join the church, and you can do that right after the service. You can come down here and say, hey, I want to join. I've been praying about it, and I want to join. We will help you with that process of joining. Not only that, though, join a life group. Because even if you join the church and you continue to come here, you're not going to know many people. It's going to be hard for you to open your heart wide, and that's why, by design, we have life groups. And we don't call them Sunday school on purpose because we want you to be in something more than a classroom setting. We really do expect that you're going to experience life with these people. You're going to know them by name. You're going to pray for one another. You're going to help each other in the good times and the tough times. And so as you apply, what does this mean to open up my heart wide in the church? Oh, join and plug into a life group. And then in the mix of the church, be intentional about loving others. Make sure that the people around you actually can pick up that you love them. They should be picking up in your attitudes, in the way you talk to other people in the church, that this person loves me. The way you act in the church, the way you forgive others, love should be shown. It's interesting, 1 Corinthians 13. If I say 1 Corinthians 13, what word comes to mind? Love. If you've known the Bible a while, 1 Corinthians 13, you think of love. And I've heard it a lot at weddings. I've read it a lot at weddings. And it certainly applies in the context of marriage. But what's the first context of that teaching about love? It's church. Catch this. Specifically, the church in Corinth. The church at Corinth struggled at love, and so these words, first given to the church, this should shape the way you and I act with each other in the church. Listen to this again, familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then Paul caps it off saying this, but now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul's been saying, open wide your heart in the church. He told them that already in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, they still have an issue with it. Open, open wide. And the gospel helps us to do that. We've already acknowledged in this church, 100% imperfect people. Everybody who's a part of this church is a redeemed sinner. And we still struggle with our imperfections. We still struggle. We're not fully sanctified yet. That day's coming. We're growing in Christ, but none of us have arrived yet. So how do we love people openly who are imperfect? Oh, it's the gospel, right? We've come to Jesus. It humbles us. We realize, I'm a sinner. I've been forgiven much. And that strips away pride and arrogance. We can then relate to each other humbly. We can forgive each other freely because we've been forgiven millions of sins. And if somebody were to slight us, we should be quick to forgive, quick to love other people, understanding there are risks involved. But, oh, let's throw our hearts open wide in the church. That's the first word for us from this passage. But then there's a second word, and it's a word toward how we handle our relationships with unbelievers, and it's different. We're going to see this. We're supposed to love everybody, but we don't love everybody in the exact same way. Because notice this, throw open your hearts wide in the church. Second point, guard your heart in the world. Guard your heart in the world, and this takes us to verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We're to love everybody, but as we relate to unbelievers in the world, we love them, but there should be some essential boundaries in place as we relate to them. We relate to our brothers and sisters one way, but we relate to people we care about in the world another way. We're to be open-hearted in the church, but guarded in the world. And so Paul's caution here is this, to avoid being entangled and ensnared in error and sin in the world as we engage in the world. In fact, it would be a very unloving thing to do. If you and I have the gospel, and we move out in the world, and we get caught in the same error, same dysfunction, same sin, now we have nothing to offer to our neighbors in a perilous situation. Think about with me, when doctors and other medical professionals go into one of those epidemics, they go into one of those hot zones. Maybe in your mind you think about when there was the Ebola outbreak in Africa. Courageous men and women would go in there to bring healing, but they didn't go in recklessly, did they? They didn't go in carelessly. Didn't they suit up? They'd go in there to minister, to bring healing to people in a deadly disease. But they had to take precautions. They're not going to help people for very long if they're not guarded. It was not unloving for them to put on protection in order to go in and minister to people. That's just what you do. So we're not saying we should remove ourselves from the world. We're not supposed to dislike people in the world. But we go in and we relate to them differently. Not this wide open heart like we do in the body of Christ, but much more guarded as we move into the world. Verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. So Paul may have in mind unbelievers in the church. And we've seen that already, that in Corinth, undoubtedly, there were unbelievers who considered themselves members of the church at Corinth. They had not been born again. That's why Paul has words like we've seen before. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Remember, talking to church people, you need to be saved. And so Paul could be saying, hey, don't be bound together with unbelievers within the congregation. But I think more likely, he is talking about unbelievers in the culture. Paul expects the believers to separate themselves from all that's unclean and ungodly in Corinth. Corinth was known for its wild living. Corinth was known for its immorality and its idolatry in its temples. And so Paul said, look, you live in a very evil city. You can't live like everybody else there. Be wide open in your connections in the church, but you need to have some essential boundaries in place as you move about in this city that you know far too well. In particular, Paul calls out that it's totally unacceptable to be a worshiper of God on Sunday when the church gathers, and then the rest of the week to live like a pagan. You can't do that. So apparently there were those who called themselves Christians in the church at Corinth who would worship with God's people, but then the rest of the week, they would go back into those pagan temples that were in the city of Corinth. To do so would be to participate in idolatry and sexual immorality, because those temples were known for both, and everybody knew it. And so some of them were thinking, I can worship Jesus on Sunday or whatever other days we gather, but then I can go back to the way I used to live during the rest of the week. And we think, man, that's an appalling idea. No wonder Paul's calling it out. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. Don't try to live that life that you once lived and that your friends still live. You got to come out from that. But we hear that and we go, that's really not a new issue, is it? I mean, it was maybe new there, but we're here all these years later and we still find there are people who might call themselves Christians. They might worship on Sunday, but the rest of the week is very different than this. It's chasing sin. It's hanging out in a pack of friends, and it's all about idolatry. It's all about greed. It's all about sexual immorality, and that's what we do. Paul said, you can't do that. That's not compatible with who you are in Christ. That's not who you are. Look at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Some translations say, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So let's talk about that yoke a second there. Now, most of us are not agricultural people. In our culture, we hear yoke. We usually think egg yolk. Don't think egg yolk. That's spelled differently. This is different. We talk about a yolk. This is different. This is Y-O-K-E, and it was something that people who maybe grew up in agricultural settings would know, but a yoke was a heavy wooden frame that was fastened across the shoulders of horses or oxen. It would harness them to a wagon or a plow or a cart, and the animals would push against this wooden yoke to pull forward the plow or the cart. And the principle was, you don't put a strong animal and a weak animal together in that harness or in that yoke. It's not even good for the strong animal. It's gonna make them not plow well, and it's really unfair to the strong animal. In fact, there was a biblical prohibition against this in the Old Covenant. In Deuteronomy 22:10, an ox and a donkey were forbidden from being harnessed together to plow. You don't do that. And Paul picks up that imagery here and says, this is how you and I are as believers. Don't yoke yourself together. Don't harness yourself together with unbelievers. You're going to love them, but don't get in that type of relationship with them. One scholar paraphrased it this way. You must not get into a double harness with unbelievers. Or don't harness yourself in an uneven team. So the principle is this. Believers are not to get into spiritually mismatched relationships. Paul's saying don't get yourself entangled in spiritually incompatible relationships with unbelievers. And he gives us five rapid-fire rhetorical questions just to reinforce this is incompatible. Verse 14, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? For what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? You say, what is Belial? That word literally means worthless. It means lawless. And Paul picks it up here and attributes it to Satan. So we could have this. What harmony has Christ with Satan, Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? It's pretty straightforward. Verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So we ask the question, why would I want to yoke myself, harness myself to unbelievers now that I'm in Christ? He's washed my sins away. He's given me a new life, new purpose. He's a new leader of my life. Why would I even entertain binding myself with unbelievers to do the things that I once did when I was lost in my sins? So think about it. You and I now have been made righteous through Christ. Our heart now, because we've been redeemed by Christ, is this. I want to continue to trust Christ. I want to follow Christ. But our friends and neighbors who don't know Jesus, they're more lawless, meaning Jesus is not my Lord. I'm my own Lord. How do you partner together? You know, that I do whatever I feel like. You know, whatever I feel like is good, whatever I feel like is right. My morality is more fluid. It's whatever I feel. That's not us, because we have a new leader. We're following the one who's made us righteous, and we're not lawless any longer. Or how about light? What fellowship is light with darkness? You and I have been brought into light. Our testimony is like the old song says, I once was blind, but now I see. And why would we say, and I want to go right back into the darkness, and I want to partner up with those who are still blind. I want to love them. I want to pity them, but I cannot partner with them like that. You're in Christ. How could you connect with Satan? You're the temple of the living God. He's in you. And how would you then engage in the temple of idols? So Paul points out, this is just spiritually incompatible, but I want you to see this next. It's also infidelity. God sees this as infidelity. You are being unfaithful to him if you are a worshiper of his, and yet you partner in the world like that. Look at verse 16. It speaks of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you hear this? God calls us into an exclusive relationship with him. When you're born again, I'm your God, you're my people. This is an exclusive relationship. Anything less than that is infidelity. Verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So separate to him, meaning have a holy devotion to Jesus. Don't be unfaithful to him. Don't act like an unbeliever now that you are a believer. God's old covenant people, the Jewish people, God gave them a certain law to live by and dietary restrictions and even the way they dressed to set them apart from the other nations around them. We don't have those dietary and clothing restrictions, but here we are, God's new covenant people, and by who we're devoted to and our ethics, all that is very different. Our love for him should make us distinct in the world. So you think about it, everybody in your life should know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If they've known you any length of time, they should notice there's something different about this one. This one's yoked to somebody else. This one's not doing all the stuff we do. This one's not chasing the same stuff we're chasing. This one's different. What is it? And given enough time, in the way you live and the way you speak, they should be picking up, oh, this one is yoked to Jesus. This one's harnessed to somebody other than the rest of us. And here again, the imagery comes back to these two animals, a double harness. Don't yoke yourself together with unbelievers. Go into the world. Engage the world. Do it with love and pity, but not with partnership. So how about some application as we bring this to ourselves? First point of application as we consider this, you must choose Christ or the world. You must choose Christ or the world. Really, that was the decision you were making when you professed Christ as your Savior and Lord. That was a turning point in your life where you say, I'm no longer going to follow my sin. I'm now sorry for my sin. Do you remember that in your life, if you're truly a Christian? Do you remember when you first became sorry for your sin? You were grieved over your sin? That was a key moment. The Holy Spirit did that. You were convicted of sin. Key moment, I don't want that anymore. I'm not chasing that anymore. I still feel the pull of that, but no, I know that's wrong. I'm now coming to Jesus, the one who can make me clean. Jesus died for me on the cross. He was raised from the dead. I'm trusting Jesus, and I'm giving him full control of my life. That's conversion. Do you remember that happening in your life? If that's not happened, oh, I pray today you would have remorse over your sin, and you'll run to Jesus for him to cleanse you and give you a new life. He makes that available to all who would call upon him. But in that, you're choosing Christ, not the world. You're choosing, Lord, I want you to take over my life. I want a new relationship where I throw my heart open wide to other believers, but I'm going to have to change the way I relate in the world. Going to keep on loving them, but I won't be bound to them. Verse 17 again, God says very clearly, come out and be separate, be distinct. So listen, practically, come out of idolatry in your life. Come out of immorality in your life. Come out of any relationship in your life where in that relationship you're led into idolatry and immorality. Here's a practical word, because this is like the pagan temples of Corinth. Come out of the wild party scene. If you're thinking, I'm going to worship Jesus on Sunday, I'm going to hide it from my parents, I'm going to hide it from everybody else, but I'm going to go back into the party scene the rest of the week. Listen, God would say, you come out and be separate from that. That's incompatible. That's unfaithfulness to God. You're to be in an exclusive relationship with him by the mercy of God. So listen, choose between Christ and the world. Secondly, avoid binding relationships with unbelievers. So that's the broad application first. come out and be separate, live differently in every area. But then we think about how would I apply this in specific situations? So we might think about some of you in business. I have an opportunity to make a business partnership with somebody. We're entrepreneurs or whatever. We're going to launch out. There's danger here if you link up, bind yourself, harness yourself to somebody who doesn't share your love for Jesus and your commitment to truth and integrity. You could get yourself into trouble here. So there'll be wisdom there thinking, I want to be careful. Of course, we're going to work for unbelievers and all that, but we're talking about when it comes to forming a partnership, I might want to have some caution here about yoking myself with somebody who might take us into some unethical, illegal activities. I can't do that. But when I first heard about this text, I thought it was only a marriage and dating verse. That's how I first thought it. So as a teenager, a new Christian, it was good advice, like don't date a non-Christian. Now, we see that this passage is about a whole lot more than that. I don't even bring up marriage in here. But that is a valid application of this, isn't it? Because I can't think of a more binding relationship than marriage with somebody. And I think this verse should be applied there, just not only there. So I remember being taught this as a new Christian. Okay, I can't date unbelievers now. And I wish somebody told me this. I don't need to date anybody now. In the culture of Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, when I was in elementary school, middle school, high school, it's like, who's your girlfriend? It's like, you're supposed to be dating somebody. I wish somebody told me, you don't need to do that. Be patient on that. None of you are ready to get married. You're just going to break your heart. So I wish I'd heard that message. That's bonus material right there. But I am grateful somebody told me, hey, Christian young guy, don't date a non-Christian. That was good advice. That saved a lot of trouble. So having that advice, still thinking I need to date somebody, I know about this girl at school. She's a nice girl. And I heard she went to church somewhere. All right, she's not an unbeliever. So we went out on a date, and the date was 15 minutes in, and I discovered we have nothing in common. Because I'm a new Christian, my sins have been forgiven, Jesus has taken over my life, I'm in love with Jesus, I want to serve him the rest of my life, and she just goes to church somewhere. And there was no obvious passion for Jesus. He wasn't interesting to her. And so I was thinking, when's this date going to be over? Let's just get her home. And I'm sure she's a terrific, nice person to this day. Nothing bad to say about her. And then after that, still not realizing I don't need to be dating at all, but I mean, it's fine to, but I don't know why I felt like I needed to. So I date this other Christian girl in my hometown, and she was a sincere Christian. And so we dated for some months, but I remember there was friction there because we had different convictions about things, different really purpose and aim in life. Still a fine person, but we're not tracking in the same direction. And so that came to an end. And at that point, somebody told me, you're never going to find what you're looking for, somebody who loves Jesus like that. Your bar is set too high. And then freshman year, first semester, I meet Joy. And I'm glad whoever told me that advice was wrong. I met Joy. In fact, when I met Joy, she loved the Lord, and she'd been a Christian longer than me. I thought, man, we're unequally yoked because I'm a lightweight compared to her. One example, I remember one time, one of our early conversations, she said this true statement. She says, you know, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I didn't know what sovereign meant. I didn't know. So I had to go back. Like, that sounds right. I know that's right. I had to go back in my dorm room and look up, what is sovereign, you know? And, oh, yeah, God is in control of it. That makes perfect sense. That's been in my vocabulary ever since. But so, listen, two imperfect people, two sinners married now 32 years. Doesn't mean it's perfect, but I can say this. I love the fact that there's one Lord. We both know that. Even when we get at odds with each other on those moments, it's like, but it's clear who the Lord is. And the Word of God is true. I love that she knew about the inerrancy of Scripture before I met her. She was committed to daily reading the Word before I met her. I didn't lead her to that. She was already doing that. So it's like if we have a problem or if we face problems together, we both know who the Lord is, Jesus. We know it's all for His glory. We know what the Word of God says. So now let's go with that agenda. Can't imagine being unequally yoked. All right, so now I got to give a real quickly to those of you who are already in that marriage. And I've talked to a number of you. And you love Jesus and you love your spouse. So somebody might, though, wonder, am I supposed to divorce my spouse? No, the Scripture is very clear. This afternoon, you might want to read 1 Corinthians 7 or 1 Peter 3. And because I know this of ours in the church who maybe before they were strong believers, they married an unbeliever. And you're doing a great job of loving your unbelieving spouse. Love them well. Serve them well. The goal is, as you pray for them, that at some point, perhaps they would soften their hearts and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you long for. And so, absolutely, we have wonderful Christians here in that situation, and they're serving Jesus well, even in that situation. So real quickly, as we apply this to all of ourselves, let's just remind ourselves, what should I do with this? Bind yourself to Christ first. This is the most important connection, most important relationship. Turn from sin, trust in Jesus. Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, take on the yoke of Jesus. Come to Jesus. And then throw your heart open wide to believers in the church. Take a risk and open your heart wide and be a part of love and forgiveness in the body of Christ. Oh, but be guarded in the world. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. Love them without being entangled in what they do and what you used to do. Let's pray together.